We're going to wrap this Great Commission worship thing up today. Then we're going to switch into Christmas, which will be unwrapping the gift of Christmas the next 3 weeks as well. So, but, you know, sometimes I just get nostalgic of things, especially when you drive for many hours. You just kind of think about different things, whatever, listen to different kind of music, other stuff. But you guys remember one of my favorite shows when I was growing up? It was called The A-Team. You guys remember The A-Team, right? The plot focused on a commando unit that was sent to prison by a military court for a crime they didn't commit. You've heard this before, right? And they all escaped from a maximum security prison stockade in Los Angeles Underground. Now, these group of socially inept individuals survived as soldiers of fortune each week. And the plot would demonstrate how the A-Team would solve other people's problems and take care of things and make things right. And each character had a rare and specific gift that helped make the A-Team the A-Team. And my favorite character had to be Murdoch, though, just because he was crazy and messed with everybody's mind. He was my favorite. But now the lead character, Hannibal, if you remember right, Hannibal, he was a former military officer. And near the end of every episode, he would say, when it was successful and effective, he would say, and you guys probably know it, right? I love it when a plan comes together, correct? It was always this thing. He was like, wait a minute, there was no plan. And there's other ones, there's no plan B because they were the A team. And he loves it when a plan comes together. I was thinking about that for this week. And, you know, that was probably what God was saying when Jesus had died on the cross and rose from the grave. And then he told his disciples to go. And remember, the disciples are this socially inept group of people, kind of like the A team. You know, fishermen and a group of guys that were really a mess. And he got them together, and then he gave them the power of his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and it changed them. I mean, they were guys that ran off when Jesus was arrested. They denied him, all kinds of things. But boy, once that power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, which is the same Holy Spirit that comes upon us when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the same exact Spirit. And you want, you know, I just got to think about this. God was probably saying, you know, this, I love it when a plan comes together. Here's his plan. These 12 guys are going to, even though they're misfits, whatever, they're going to change the world. They're going to turn the world upside down. They're going to carry out my great commission. And God's just saying, man, I love it when a plan comes together. And everybody's going, really? That okay, well, that's successful. That's interesting. But that was the plan. He had a master plan intact to save us from our sins, to give us grace and mercy, and it's pretty cool. So what's our response to this revelation? See, we talked about all kinds of different kinds of worship, how it's formational, how it's transformational, how it's reproducible, how it's relational, all these things about taking the Great Commission and the Great Command and combining them together and applying them to our lives. And the thing is it changes and transforms life. We're going to kind of wrap this up. These are the results of what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and you understand this whole thing about not only love God and love others, but, you know, make disciples of all nations. When you combine those and you get it working, this Great Commission of worship, it's pretty powerful. Because see, here's what Jesus did, or here's what God did. So he gave them the Holy Spirit, and a few weeks later, there's Peter and John. They're going to the temple to pray. They did this on a regular basis. And it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there's a lame man there who's been lame since birth. He's begging. He's always there at the gate beautiful. He's begging all the time. And Peter saw and John are about to enter. And the guy's yelling out and stuff like this. And he was asking them for money. And Peter looks straight at him, as did John, and says, look at us. So he gives their attention because he thinks he's going to get something. And Peter says, what, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And taking him by the hand, he helps him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumps to his feet, begins to walk around and jump around and praise God. Now remember, he has never, ever walked before in his life. No physical therapy, no nothing. He's able to do it. And he gets up, he's healed. And obviously, everybody recognizes him because he's the guy that sits there. He's been sitting there for 40 years. Later on in the passage, it says 40 years he has been crippled. And Jesus, you know, Peter, and they didn't have a whole lot, they didn't have anything, but what they did have, they gave him the power of Jesus Christ to heal. And he said, get up and walk. And they get up, he gets up and he's walking, and a big old commotion, because when the lame guy who's not been able to get up and walk is dancing around through the air temporary, and what's going on, you know, people get, what happened? How'd this happen? And so Peter and John then began to teach people in what's called Solomon's Porch, Solomon's Colonnade. And so he starts to again teach people about the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They rose from the dead, and he's forgiven you from your sins. And so he's going on with a big preaching and teaching thing about the power of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. He's getting a crowd. I mean, when you have that kind of advertising, like someone healed, you get a crowd. He's got a crowd, and he's teaching them. He's teaching them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ. They're not taking credit for it all. It wasn't us. It was the power of Jesus Christ working through us. They're doing that. Well, this kind of disturbs the leadership in the temple area. They're called the Sanhedrin. They're made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they're a little upset. So they send some temple guards to the Sadducees, to Peter and John, and they arrest them, and they seize them, and they put them in, it was evening, so they put them in jail till the next day. But here's the thing. Many people believed because of what they had been preaching. They didn't get there in time, and they preached a whole lot, and a lot of people believed. And it says that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000 people. Now, think about that. Just a few weeks ago, these guys got the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 were baptized at one time, and they weren't all from Jerusalem. There was a lot from Jerusalem, but a lot of them went on out to different areas where they came from. They were there for a festival. But now in the city of Jerusalem, they have gone from practically nothing in a short time to a congregation of 5,000 people, mega church like that. That's the power of resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the elders and the teachers, they don't know what to do. What do we do with these guys? And they're all together. These are the same guys who crucified Christ. And Peter and John are brought before them. And they ask them this question. By what power did you do that? By whose name did you do that where you healed that guy? Who was it? And they said, filled with the Holy Spirit, they said, hey, it was by the power of Jesus Christ. We were kind to a lame man. And he was asking for money, but we healed him. And we did it by the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who God raised from the dead, who you crucified. I mean, he just starts letting them have it, going after them, and they're like, whoa, what's going on? And so he even says this, salvation's not found in anyone else. There's no other name by heaven by which you can be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. That's who saved, and that's the power we have. Now, here's the thing. This is the main crux of this whole thing. It's in Acts chapter 3, about verse 13 and following. And I'm going to tell you, folks, you're going to have to take notes and go fast, because there's so many. I didn't realize it until I was just looking through it with this eye. How many times? These guys are unbelievers. They're the Sanhedrin. They're the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They're unbelievers. They do not believe in the power of Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form. They do not believe in his resurrection, although they should kind of believe a little bit, because they did pay soldiers to lie. And so they knew something happened. They knew about what was going on. But in verse 13 on, I'm going to read that section. We're going to see these non-believers with some powerful testimony about the power of Jesus Christ. And it's pretty cool. And I've got a bunch of points, but they're not very long. We'll go real quick through them. So if you want to write them down, they're there. But let me read for you verse 13 and following in Acts chapter 3. Here's what they said. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not see the man, who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. And they said, what are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed this notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them not to speak any longer in this name. Then they called them back again and commanded them not to teach or speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, what is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. What we have experienced in our life is what they're saying. And further, after further threats, so the Sanhedrin makes further threats to Peter and John, they let him go. And they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And everybody knew about it. It's pretty powerful. Now, that little section that I just read, there's a lot of witnesses that come straight out of these unbelievers. They recognized a few things. The first one is this. They recognized and acknowledged that Peter and John were men of courage. In the first verse, it says, in 13, it says, they saw the courage of Peter and John. Now, think about that. Where was Peter when Jesus was crucified? Did he have courage at that time? No, he denied Jesus 3 times. How do you go from denying Jesus and worried about your life to standing up boldly and preaching in front of the same people who killed Jesus? The exact same crew. And he's got courage. John knew about it. He knew those guys. And they had courage. God's miraculously changed these men into brave, audacious men of valor. They no longer hide behind their leader of Jesus and wait for the appropriate time to speak. They're willing to speak. They stand up with boldness and proclaim the day of the Lord without fear. They don't do it in secret. They do it boldly, right out in public. And the Holy Spirit empowered both of these men. And Jesus delivered on his promise that, hey, I'll give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. The thing is the same thing can happen to you and me. You can have the courage to share the gospel. Something else the Sadducees saw. The next one. They concede that God uses ordinary men who had been with Jesus to influence and impact the world for gospel. He used ordinary people, ordinary men. God loves taking the ordinary and transforming it into extraordinary. He took these normal fishermen. These guys are not public speakers. And this is the way God likes to do stuff. He likes to carry out his incredible purposes through ordinary people like you and me. People that maybe don't speak well, people that don't have the same training or whatever that others have or kind of thing. When Peter and John spoke in the name of Jesus, a man crippled from birth was miraculously healed. They prayed and said, and he got up and walked. See, Great Commission worshipers preach the gospel with clarity. And this is what they were doing. They were preaching the gospel with clarity. And it says thousands of worshipers came to know Christ that day. See, the thing is God wants to place that same blessing upon you and me. He still takes ordinary people like you and me and uses them to do his work. In fact, that's what he expects. But it takes ordinary people, that, like the first one, to have courage enough to follow the Spirit of God and what he's leading you to do. Look at number 3. These religious leaders, they gave testimony that these two guys had been with Jesus. See, they remember Jesus. They remember what Jesus had done. They remember what Jesus said. They remembered him raising from the dead. They knew all that stuff. They paid the guards. They didn't remember all that. But they give testimony. In fact, these two guys, they've been with Jesus. It's probably the greatest declaration of an outward evidence, the fact that the inward working of God in your life. God had worked in these guys' life in such a way that people knew they'd been with Jesus. Those two guys, those are some of Jesus' followers. Can people say that about you and the way you live your life? You've been with Jesus. See, the thing is everyone, including the religious leaders, were trying and seeking in some way to marginalize or make it go away, this whole influence that Jesus was having on their community. Now Peter and John are out there preaching about it and healing people, and it's causing problems. God radically changed them because they had been with Jesus. They had been with him. And they couldn't help but express what they had seen and what they had heard and what they had experienced. See, when we spend time with Jesus, the Holy Spirit equips us. He gives us what we need to be witnesses. He gives it to us freely because he likes to use ordinary people. And you got to be with Jesus. I remember I was at a church. I wasn't at the church very long, and you kind of find out why. Because I was very thankful for my Ozark Christian College education and whatever. And there were some things that were going on in the church that I had issues with biblically. And I just brought the biblical answer, you know, here, hey, we shouldn't be doing that. Hey, this shouldn't be right. This shouldn't be doing this. And I had a debate with a guy who had a doctorate, and he finally came to the point where he said, hey, I have a doctorate. And I said, yeah, but I've been with Jesus this morning, and he's telling me this isn't right. You know what I mean? You can tell why I didn't last very long there as a youth minister. I, you know, young whippersnapper, get him out of there kind of thing. But, you know, it was just one of those issues. I would rather be known for being with Jesus today than to have any kind of degree or anything else going on. How do people know that you've been with Jesus? Because they see the change in your life. Then these were, realize these people, they don't believe in Jesus, but they go, hey, those guys, they've been to Jesus. When they see you today, when you leave church, people, hey, those guys, they've been to church today. Well, they know? Interesting. Number four, these people recognized the power of God was upon these men. In verse 14, since they could see the man who'd been healed standing and were with them, there was nothing they could say. I mean, how do you combat that? They tried to do it earlier with the blind man. You remember that in John chapter 9? They tried to do it with the blind man. Hey, was he really blind? Whatever, like this. But they knew this guy was crippled. He'd been there for 40 years. There's nothing really they could say. The power of God worked through them somehow. Because that doesn't happen anyway except God. They recognize that God's the one that heals. They saw it. He said, Jesus told them the disciples would receive power from heaven when the Holy Spirit came upon them. The same Holy Spirit. It's this extraordinary power at an extraordinary time. Strength beyond reasoning and understanding. How do you heal someone just by saying it? They did. Their testimony of power was so great that they didn't have to claim who is in Jesus' name. They knew the power of God had worked through these guys. These guys were just saying that Jesus was his son. And that same power of resurrection is the same power that healed these guys, that healed this guy. It's incredible. Another one, religious leaders realized that Peter and John spoke the word of God boldly and they were unified by the gospel. It's amazing how the power of God provides a sense of boldness when doing the work of God. When you know that God's with you, when you know, let's hear it, that God's got it, when you truly believe that God's got it, and you truly know that, it's amazing the power of boldness that you can come out. Hey, God's got it. Well, what if these people reject me? Well, that's right. God's got it. What if these people make fun of me as a Christian? That's right. God's got it. What if they make fun of me at school? What if they make fun of me of the things that I'm doing? What if they make fun of Jesus. What if I fail Jesus? No, Jesus, God's got it. He uses messed up people to share the gospel. You're not going to be perfect at it. He expects that. That's why his spirit is working. They unified them. It was powerful. It gave them boldness. This is the same kind of boldness. Think about this. It's the same kind of boldness that Moses experienced when he was standing before Pharaoh. You remember Moses? He gave all kinds of excuses. I can't talk right. I can't do this. They're not going to believe me. They had all kinds of excuses, but yet gave him the boldness to stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. God granted this kind of boldness to a shepherd boy named David when he went up before a giant named Goliath. He gave him this kind of boldness. Why? Because he's my God and you're not going to talk about my God that way. And David stood up to him. It's the same kind of sense of boldness that Elijah had. Now, you may not know this story. Elijah demonstrated on the day of Mount Carmel. There was a whole bunch of other prophets that were saying that their God was more powerful than Elijah's God. But the Spirit of God was upon Elijah, and he confronted and he defeated more than 400 prophets of Baal. He defeated them completely. It was that kind of boldness. It's the kind of boldness that characterizes the Apostle Paul when he was standing in Mars Hill in Athens and he stands up and proclaims the truth about the statue that they have that says to the unknown God. He says, let me tell you about the unknown God. He's the only God. And he stood up before, these guys were intellectuals. They sat around and discussed and debated about the whole religious thing about the gods. And he was willing to stand there and debate them and tell them about the unknown God. The unknown God is Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's this boldness that enables disciples to stand before rulers and kings and proclaim the gospel without fear. It's the same boldness that we can have. God wants to give it to you and me as we worship, as we get pumped up for what God's doing in our lives. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of power. A spirit of boldness, a confidence. We can walk with him and we know that God's got it and we take care of it. It's a powerful thing. The Sadducees also see that Peter and John and all the believers were of one heart. There's a unity among these group of Jesus followers. Have you noticed that? He says they all have one heart. There's a unity. They focus on Jesus. When we focus on worshiping Jesus and serving him with all of our heart and loving him with all of our passion and living for him without constant motives for other things, we're unified. We may have different organizations and other things, but we become unified because we're unified behind the power of Jesus Christ. John records that Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17. It's really the Lord's Prayer. It's where he's actually praying, and he prays for his disciples. They're out there, and he prays for us to have what? Unity. It's the reason why, I mean, churches get divided up all over things, from what color the pews are, things like even the bus can divide people. Go, oh, we had a bus before, and complain about whatever else because no one took it. You know what, folks? Just because your car broke down one time doesn't mean you get rid of it. It happens. People divide over all kinds of things. Folks, it doesn't matter. God gave us a blessing. We'll use it and abuse it until it's done. And then we'll go get another one or something else, or God will provide. We got to trust that God will provide and take care of things. The thing is we get so bent out of shape with things, but what's the most important thing? Jesus Christ. Am I right? And what are we supposed to be doing? We're following Jesus, being changed by Christ, and joining him on his mission. His mission is to bring people to Christ. And whatever tools he gives us to use, we use. And that's what we're supposed to do. The thing is he prayed for that because he knows that if you're unified behind me, you'll be amazed at what I'll do. Now, God may not always do things the way you expect things to be done. Laughing because how many times has that happened? I expect God to do it this way. God doesn't always expect it to do it that way. But God takes care of you. God provides for us in ways that we have no idea. I have no idea why. And we're wondering, Lord, we're kind of waiting here. We're impatient. We have all this. But God always takes care of it. If we're unified behind him and behind Jesus Christ, it's powerful. Number 7, it's obvious to these unsaved accusers that Peter and John testify to the power of God. Peter and John did not say, oh, this is me. I'm the one that did this. They gave all the glory everywhere for the healing and everything they did to Jesus Christ and to the power of God. And they recognized that. They knew the power of God had happened. See, the thing is, the temptation, the egos kind of step in, and it can happen with them as well, their self-interest. But these guys, they were devoted to Jesus Christ. They recognized that these guys come from, they have the power of God in them. It's working pretty powerful. They proclaim the power in the name of Jesus. That was the first question they asked. By whose name did you do this? How did you have this kind of power? Was it the power of Peter? Was it the power of John? No, it was the power of Jesus. And that's who they give credit to. The power of God is evidenced in everything that we accomplish. When God works in our lives, and when he works in our church, when he works with other people's lives, that all the glory goes to God. You realize that, don't you? All the glory and praise goes to God. When he works in your life, when he heals you, when he doesn't heal you, all those things, all the glory goes to God. And when you give him that glory, he gets all the glory and all the praise. It's powerful. Here's another one. The unsaved see God's grace upon them. Now, this is a little bit here, but listen. The kind grace that puts to action the principles we've studied. We've studied in Romans chapter 12 and one of the other ones with transformational and those things, how God shapes our attitudes and whatever. Peter and John could have been like everybody else and just walked by. You know how many people had walked by that guy in 40 years? Oh, they might toss him a quarter, toss him whatever. They could have walked by like they had many other times. People, when God starts working in your heart, you feel compassion and your life is changed. They didn't have anything to give him. They walked by, he's begging for money, and didn't have anything to give him. But God's grace was upon them, and if they could show God's grace to that guy, they did. And they healed him. It's interesting. You remember in Romans, there's a whole lot of stuff that talks about our attitudes and how we look at what we do for following Christ. He says this in Romans. This is a whole compilation, so there's not going to be up there. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Love must be sincere, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Do not be proud. Do not be willing to associate with people of low position. That's exactly what they did. Do not be conceited. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. Love your neighbors. You love yourself. These are all in Romans. It's all stuff that we've studied so far going through this. God's grace has been given to us. Why shouldn't we give God's grace to anybody we come across and that we meet? It's powerful. See, and here's the last one of this. Perhaps the one thing that the Sadducees and this whole Sanhedrin resent the most is that Peter and John enjoyed the favor of the people. When they followed God, they enjoyed the favor of the people. Now, this isn't always going to be the case. They get thrown in jail. They get all kinds of things. We know later on that Paul gets stoned, and even Paul himself kills Stephen as part of that. It's not always the case. But in this case, they're noticing these guys have the favor of the people. They examine every aspect of their lives, and they find that Peter and John live above reproach. There's nothing they can get them on other than healing somebody, and you're not allowed to heal. Well, where does it say that? They couldn't figure anything out. These guys lived life. They said this: everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign. They didn't want to give it a miracle name. They said notable sign, and we cannot deny it. Everybody in town knew. Think about how fast that was. You weren't even at the temple worshiping today. You were just in the shop somewhere, and you're getting your groceries, and someone comes running in. Hey, you remember that guy at the gate, beautiful, the one that's always laying there? Yeah, I know him, yeah, whatever. He's up walking around. You don't think you want to go see that? You don't think it changed people? What? Hey, I'll be back, man. Put this on my bill. I'll be back. I'm going to go see what's going on. And people left, and they came showing up, and the whole town of Jerusalem, a city, knew what had happened. And they were enjoying the favor. Well, how did this happen? Hey, open door. Peter took the opportunity to share Jesus Christ, power of the resurrection. That he goes, you guys crucified. But he's given you grace. He's given you mercy. The power that we have, the power that's there, it's the grace of Jesus that's with you. They couldn't deny it. See, religious leaders like the favor of people. They like the people to praise them and do those things. And they were horrified with the idea that these believers that were following Jesus were changing the world. Peter and John were experiencing what we talked about last week, reproducible worship. People were reproducing and telling each other about what had happened and how God had been working in people's lives. And it was changing their whole town. Now see, that's just what I see out of this little section of unbelievers talking about these two guys who healed someone. So how does this apply to our life? I mean, how will these principles play out in our lives? How do we do this? Let me show you a couple things. First thing, they were focused intentionally. Our worship and evangelism should be executed with focus intentionally. We should be on purpose. We came to church today to worship. You may not have known of everything that was going on. You may not know we were going to have a banjo player. We did not know what we were going to do. You were hoping we were going to sing Christmas songs. You know what I mean? Those things happen. But you were intent on the fact that I'm going to worship today. I'm going to be filled with what God has for me today. And when you experience that and that kind of favor from the Lord, Christians enjoy this and it makes an impact. We have to be focused on intentionality. We have to have a purpose and a plan. You've heard those people that say, oh, well, if you don't have a plan, your plan is nothing, then you can reach that pretty easily. What is our plan? How do we reach people? Do you have a plan? And the thing is, you may not know. I'm not sure. Well, what would be a plan setting things up for in case God puts someone in your pathway who asks you about Jesus Christ? Do you know what you're going to say? Do you know what scriptures you would use to bring someone to Christ? See, if you don't know those are something you need to learn. You plan on it. We live in the wintertime, right? There was a couple things. I drove that bus back from Idaho. A couple things. We're driving in the wintertime. I knew I needed chains. Why? Because when I hit over Monarch Pass, what'd they say? Every commercial vehicle, chain up. So I chained up. But I came prepared. Did I think I was going to have to? Did I need to? Oh, maybe not, whatever. But when it was told to me that that's what I was supposed to do, I had a plan. Did I know how to put the chains on? No, not really. I probably should have practiced that. But I got them on, and we all worked fine. It didn't take that long. It was pretty easy, actually. But you know what I'm saying? You don't even have a plan if someone comes and asks you about Jesus. What are you going to share with them? You should come to church with us. Well, that's good. They should. But they want to know how Jesus affected your life. You got to have a plan. You got to be prepared. You got to be focused intentionally. And if you're not, then you need to work on it. There are so many things out there. There's Romans Road, the bridge. I can go through all the evangelism. There's like 30-some evangelism plans that you can share the gospel with. But you're going to have something. You got to have something. Otherwise, you're like, I don't know. I don't know what I can do. How can I help you? Maybe you should go talk to my pastor. And I will. But folks, they're going to be more impressed when you can share your own faith. And it makes more power when you can share your faith. See, the thing is we got to have a deliberate, planned, premeditated intention to help bringing people to Christ. And a lot of Christians don't have that. Here's the next one. We have to have humility and be willing to surrender. Our worship and our evangelism efforts should be executed with humility and surrender. We think of other people first. We think of these people who don't know Jesus Christ. You think of the guy walking by. Here's a guy who can't walk, and I have the privilege of walking. And Peter says, I don't have any money, but let me give you something I can help you with. Humility. He wasn't too proud. He didn't walk by. Because here's the thing. How did the Pharisees know about him? How did the Sadducees know about him? Because they'd walked by him how many times? And they weren't living a life of humility and surrender. And Jesus wants us to do that. Humility comes when we give credit for any success that we have in any part of our life to God. Do you hear me? Humility comes when we give credit to any success in our life to God. If you are successful in your life, in your business life, in your marriage life, in any part of your life, in your studies, whatever it is, if you're successful, grace be to God. God be the glory. Really? That God is the one who has made you successful. He is the one that's provided for you. Yes, you've had to take some and you've had to work some things and you had to do some things, and that's part of it. He expects you to be involved. Remember in Proverbs 27:2, it says this, let another praise you. He says, not from your own mouth, but someone else, not from your own lips. In other words, the guy that's going around praising himself all the time about how good he is, probably isn't that good. When other people talk about how good he is, makes a difference, doesn't it? That's humility. That's surrender. And the last thing I see that we need to do in our lives, we need to have eternity in view. We need to have eternity in view. As we've been studying this great commission and great mission, we have to have an eternal view. God has a plan about eternity. And we're here and we're working in the place that God's put us for the purpose of helping share eternity with people. See, the thing is we don't think about eternity very often. We don't think about that until someone dies or someone's sick or close to dying. We don't think about eternity. But folks, we're just here a little small amount of time. And James, it says we're just a mist. I've had a spray up here, we're going. We spray, and that's us for the day. We're gone. Just like that. But while you're here, are you making a difference? Are you making an impact for eternity? For eternity. You know, it's interesting. When we first got married, I kind of had this. When I had one boy, I thought, cool. When I had a second boy, I thought, yeah. When I had four boys, I'm thinking, yeah, we got ourselves a football team or a basketball team. You know, like the Loose Brothers. Yeah, we got my boys. So that was my thought, was like, yeah, I'm going to have some. My kids don't, they like to play football, whatever, but they don't want to play professionally. It wasn't about sports. I thought, man, sports would be great. But you know what I would love to have? I would have my four boys make an impact for Christ in ways that people go, wow, you heard about the Loose Brothers? Right? That's what I would like. You know? And they're like, really, Dad? Yes. One of them's not even here. He doesn't even know I'm talking about him yet. I want them to make an impact for the body of Christ. I want our young people, and boy, they do. They stand up for things. They don't gripe and complain about things. They stand up for what's right, and it's tough in their schools. And I want them to make an impact in their schools. Now, they always can't. But they can do, and God, power of God, allow them to do whatever they need to if they trust in the power of God. And that's our young people. What about the rest of us? You know, God's got it, and he's taking care of it. Do we have a view of eternity to bring as many people with us? Oh, actually, there's one more thing. Remember when I was going through all those things, and they didn't really say it in the text, but there's one more thing. There's one more thing that I saw that Peter and John did differently than everybody else. Peter and John were men of prayer. They were not afraid to pray out loud in Solomon's porch, pray for a healed man, a man to be healed. They prayed anywhere, everywhere, all the time. And people knew these guys prayed. And who'd they pray to? They prayed to God through the power of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, they prayed. They prayed publicly, they prayed privately, and constantly. It was constantly brought to mind. They were always thinking, well, if we don't know how to deal with this, we pray about it. If we don't know how to deal with this, we pray about it. Oh, something messed up for us? Well, we pray about it. And God always took care of it. God always was there for them. You think that God, like, you accept Jesus Christ and he's abandoned you. You know what, folks? God has not abandoned you. He's right there for you. But none of you never ask. You just don't ask. God, I need help. Be a little more specific. I mean, he knows, but, you know, be a little more specific with it. I need help. I'd like you to do this for me or help me this way. God works in powerful ways if we talk to him. Because if you notice in Acts chapter 3, when it gets on down to verse 23, it says this, on their release. So they gave him some more threats, some more warnings. Don't talk about Jesus' name. And then they released him. And so Peter and John, they go back, it says, to their own people, Christians. And they reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And there's a big old prayer there that he made the heavens and the earth and all these things and it goes to that. But they found themselves, hey, we just got out of prison for jail for what we were preaching. And we told everybody about what they told us to do. And we said what we said we're going to do. We're going to stand true to the Jesus Christ. And he said, this was awesome. And so they all start praying. They just gathered together and started praying. And it says, after they prayed, in verse 31, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They got back together and they worshiped. After they had been doing some, I mean, they healed someone, they had prayer, they had church service, whatever. They even got in prison. They're lectured and all this stuff, but they stand true to their faith and their belief in Jesus Christ. And when it's all over, they get together and they pray and they give God glory and praise and worship again. That's the reason why Great Commission worship is such a powerful thing. They continued to preach the word of God boldly. This is how it wraps up, folks. At the end of the day, this church does not need another song. The song. I don't need another worship set. They don't need a worship video. We don't need another praise team standing up here in front screaming out of our young people the latest songs about God. I mean, they're good and we can use that, but that's not what we need. The church does not need another event or another goal-driven evangelism program to simply fill up your time and give you information with what to do. The church needs God-seeking, devoted worshipers. People who are willing to take the faith that they have and live it out every day. I mean, yes, it's nice to have songs. It's nice to have worship. It's nice to have praise team. And you know, you guys can come up because we're about time for that. It's nice to have those things, and it's part of what we do. But what the church needs is committed followers of Jesus Christ. It's what we need. Men and women totally devoted to him, full of love of God, for everybody they meet, because what if Christ has done in your life, because of the cross, transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the Holy Spirit's worked in your life. I mean, think about it. Peter denied Jesus. Now he's standing in front of the same people that killed him, speaking the truth, saying, you tell me what's right. You be the judge. Should I listen to you or should I listen to God? That's pretty bold, because these guys apparently spoke for God. At least they thought they did. And he's saying, nope, we're following God. The church needs men and women who want to make a difference in the lives of people for eternity. They want to make a difference in the people that you meet when you leave here, in their lives for eternity. Make a difference in the children's lives for the rest of eternity. What the church needs is men and women who live and breathe Great Commission worship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbors yourself. And go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that Jesus Christ has commanded. And Jesus will be with us till the end of days. That's what this church needs. It's what the church in America needs. It's what the church in the world needs. Committed worshipers of Jesus Christ who understand and get it, that God's got it. We're going to sing an invitation song, and here's the thing. If you don't know who Jesus is, we'd love to talk to you, but most of everybody here does. But what we need is some commitment for people to do, figure it out. People go, oh, well, I don't know where I can serve. I don't know what I, well, figure it out. Pray. What did they do? When they needed, then they needed to figure, oh, I need to figure out what God wants me to do. What'd they do? They prayed. And God laid it upon their heart what they should do. And people, did they go, oh, Lord, I'm not sure if that's what I want to do. That's what we, well, let me, maybe I should pray about this some more. I need to pray a little more, Lord, because I'm not sure if you're right. Lord's always right. And he will give you exactly what you need to make it. He'll give you what you need to do exactly what he needs you to do. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to praise him. Go tell it on the mountain. Powerful thing, right? We're doing that one again? Yeah. I love that song. We're going to do that song again, but that's what we're supposed to be doing, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with us? If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come.